Yeah, Father, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus, and that Jesus, you are alive, and that we can know you today. And I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit as well, and you live inside each one of us. I thank you that we can pray to you and hear your voice in our lives. And we just want to celebrate that you are alive this morning. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. Good stuff. Right then. Now, I hope you're enjoying so far, and I do love Easter. The Easter holidays were always my favorite holidays because I always remember them being really sunny, but today is definitely proving me wrong. But when you think of Easter, you think of all these different symbols, don't we, that we see around Easter time, the different things that, you know, we see as we celebrate. If anyone watches their M&S adverts that come out, they always get everything spot on. And they've got all these different Easter symbols in their advert as well. You know, Easter eggs, cream eggs, great competition from Chloe this morning. Hot cross buns, the Easter bunny, and of course, the cross as well. And all these different things, you know, we see around Easter time, don't we? And with the cross, I don't know if you've ever seen, you know, when you watch on the telly or on films, or the Easter story, they always seem to focus on the cross, don't they? That becomes the real focus of it. I don't know if anyone saw on Friday night last year in Port Talbot, Michael Sheen, the actor, did that big reenactment in Port Talbot, and it was on the TV on Friday. It was really good, wasn't it? And when you see the Easter story on TV and things, they seem to build up to the cross, and the cross is seen as like the pinnacle of Jesus' life and his kind of defining moment, and it all leads up to that. And then the resurrection, what we've been celebrating this morning, when he rose again, that always seems to be like tagged on to the end of the film, and the film is kind of tailing off at that moment, and it's tagged on, and it doesn't seem to bear any consequence on the previous part of Jesus' life leading up to that. But obviously, we know, don't we, that, you know, the resurrection, the cross, you know, that was one end of one chapter of Jesus' life. And the resurrection, when Jesus rose again, what we're celebrating today, that was the start of the next chapter. And it's the resurrection that makes sense of the whole of Jesus' life leading up to that point. When you look at Jesus' life, it's the resurrection that makes sense of it all. And when you look through the whole of the Old Testament and the Bible as well, the resurrection is what makes sense of that too. And when you look in the New Testament, you see about all the early church and what they did. It's the resurrection that makes sense of that. When you see the apostles and early church leaders in their preaching, they're preaching about the resurrection, that Jesus is alive and is alive today and we can know him. And it's that that makes sense of it all. And so Easter, you know, is a celebration of Jesus, you know, rising again, rising from the dead on the third day. And so that's what we're celebrating this morning. That's what we celebrate at Easter. But what about these other symbols then? Where do they come from? The Easter eggs and the Easter bunny and all these different types of things. Well, there's lots of people trace back these different symbols to lots of different things in history. But one of the key ones, one of the main ones that people look at is about, in this part of the world anyway, there was used to be lots of festivals around this time of the year, spring festivals, celebrating, you know, this time of the year and new life and what you see, you know, around you, you know, at spring. And spring was often the new year for lots of cultures as well. And there's lots of like old folklore and spring festivals. And one of these was symbolized by a rabbit, because a rabbit is supposed to be, I've heard, one of the most fertile creatures with a particularly rapid reproduction rate, so Wikipedia tells me. So that was symbolized in a rabbit. And so some people say, oh, this is where, you know, we get the Easter bunny from. And then Easter eggs as well. Obviously, like Easter eggs are, you know, everyone knows they're like a symbol of new life. And they've been a symbol of new life, really, throughout history. It's not distinct to one like culture or people group, but throughout history, looking all the way back into ancient history, you see how eggs could symbolize the universe or symbolize new life. But the first like written records in Europe for Easter eggs specifically, not just eggs, but Easter eggs, come from about 500 years ago in Germany and France, where there's written records about Easter hunts taking place around this time of year, and also then about giving each other painted Easter eggs as part of these celebrations. And about 500 years ago in Paris, I think, Christians started to give each other painted eggs as well as part of their celebrations, and they would often give each other eggs painted red, to remember Jesus' blood and his death on the cross. So they would give them painted eggs painted red. But you know, sometimes we talk about in this country, hear people say about how health and safety's gone mad, and you know, we can't do anything anymore, health and safety, you know, we're wrapped up in cotton wool and all that kind of stuff. Well, in Paris, 500 years ago, they actually banned Easter eggs. So yeah, talk about a killjoy. They banned them because they were afraid that, because they've been painted red, they were afraid that people were going to get poisoned by these toxic dyes. So they actually banned Easter eggs. So, you know, great for them. But then at this time as well, you know, it's okay. Easter eggs came back in. Confectioners, they got in on the act. They realized there was a bit of a market out there. So they started then producing chocolate eggs and chocolate bunnies. And I think that was a very sensible choice when you think about it, isn't it? I mean, well, I would be gutted on Easter morning if I came down to a boiled egg as a child. And I mean, what would you rather? I mean, here we are. Let's have a look. Oh, Sam, I can see you there listening very carefully. I've got my very own boiled painted egg this morning, and I have a chocolate egg, and you can take either one home. Which would you prefer? Don't ruin this for me now, Sam. Which would you rather? The chocolate egg. Excellent. There's no choice. There's no choice in there, is there? I thought you were going to stitch me up then, Sam, and say you'd have the boiled egg. Very healthy. Let's make sure I don't step on that. But yeah, there's no choice really, is there, between a, you know, a boiled egg and an Easter egg. But there's, I don't know if you've seen, there's a new thing for celebrating Easter. There's a new like symbol and thing that's come out this year, and that is the Easter pig. Has anyone seen the Easter pig? This is all the rage, the Easter pig. Sam, I would have given you the option of the Easter pig, but I went into M&S yesterday and they'd sold out of the Easter pig. The Easter pig is the new thing. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder if in like 100 or 200 years' time, people will be asking themselves, the Easter pig, I wonder where the Easter pig came from. I mean, you know, we're making history here today. We are the first generation to have the Easter pig. I mean, we could make up whatever we want and, you know, people be talking about it in 100 years' time. So, yeah, great, the Easter pig. But no, the Easter pig aside, all of these different symbols and things that we see at Easter, they all, the key to them is like the symbol of new life, isn't it? And this idea of new life. And these symbols, they underline that Easter is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection and coming back to life and that idea of new life. And all these things underline that. And Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, who won that race that Chloe was talking about earlier, he summarizes it really well in one of his letters that he sent to some of the early churches. And he says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead." And so we see, I love the way that Peter explains this and really what Easter's all about, that now we can be born again into a living hope and we can have this living hope in Jesus who is with us and lives within us because he has risen from the dead. Isn't that fantastic? I love the way he phrases it, the living hope. And so if we're celebrating all these things at Easter, then obviously we've got to ask ourselves, what happened on that very first Easter morning where all of this, you know, comes from? And well, it started early in the morning on that first Easter day, and some of the women who had been amongst Jesus' followers, they were heading down to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with some spices. And they were going down and they were in mourning because, you know, they thought that he was dead. They'd seen him die on the Friday, been buried in the tomb, and they were in grief. They were mourning, thinking that he was dead. And they were also afraid as well. As they were going down, they were saying to each other, you know, who is going to move the stone for us? Because when Jesus had been buried, a huge stone, as Chloe said, had been rolled in front of the tomb, and also a Roman guard had been posted around it as well, and so they were afraid. And so we see them as they're going down. And in the Bible, we have the different records and the Gospels and the eyewitnesses' accounts, and with all of these, we can piece together this story of this first Easter day. And so they're going down to the tomb. But when they arrive there, they find that the tomb, the stone had already been rolled away and that the guards, you know, had disappeared and that the tomb, so they go into the tomb and they see that the tomb was empty and there was nothing there. And Luke records that they were in the tomb trying to work out what's happened, what on earth has gone on. And Luke says that they stood there puzzled, trying to work it out. And then at that moment, two angels appear inside of the tomb. And it gives them quite a fright. And the angels say to them, they say to the women, "Why? Who are you looking for? Why are you looking for Jesus here in the tomb? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead." And then they say to them, "Don't you remember what Jesus had told you?" And they say this, Remember what Jesus told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. And because Jesus had said time and time again, when he'd been with his disciples and when he'd been with his followers, he had said that these things would happen to him, that he would be arrested and tried and killed, and that he would rise again, and that this was part of his plan and his mission and the reason why he came to earth. But because it was so outside of his followers' expectations and what they thought Jesus was going to do as a Messiah, it was so outside of their expectations that they'd never understood it, and it never clicked with them. And so even now, when the angels are saying this, they're saying to them, don't you remember what Jesus said, that he told you that this would happen? And Luke records that when the women heard this, they remembered what Jesus had said and that he'd said these things. And so then they ran off to tell the disciples what they had seen. And as they were running off to tell the disciples, Jesus appeared to them on the way. He appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb and these women on their way to find the disciples. And he said to them again, you know, go and tell the disciples that I have risen and this is what I said would happen. And so they run and they find the disciples and they tell them what's happened. But Luke says that, again, it was so out of the disciples' expectations that they thought it was too good to be true and they couldn't believe it. They weren't expecting this to happen. And they couldn't believe at this point, you know, what these women had said in the story. But Peter and John, two of Jesus' closest friends, they ran down to the tomb to check it out for themselves and to see what had happened. And John, who is an eyewitness, he records that they got there and Peter went into the tomb and then John followed him in. And John says that when he saw the empty tomb, that he believed at that moment. But Peter, he came out and was puzzled. And Luke says that Peter walked away, puzzled, wondering what on earth has happened and what's happened to Jesus that morning. And so now we jump to lunchtime and there's two more of Jesus' followers and they're walking along a road to a town called Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And as they're walking along, one of them is named as Cleopas, and we don't know who the other companion is. There was two of them, but Tom Wright, who's a theologian, suggests that it could have been Cleopas and his wife Mary, who are named in John 19. There's a couple named Cleopas and Mary, and he says it could have been that married couple, but we don't know that for sure because only Cleopas is named. But anyway, they're walking along to this town called Emmaus, and they too, just like Peter was, they've heard these stories and they're trying to work out what on earth has happened and what has gone on that morning. And as they're discussing it between them, suddenly Jesus comes up and walks alongside them, but they don't recognize him. And instead of Jesus saying like, hello, it's me, you know, can't you see me? he asks them, you know, what are you discussing? And he listens to what they're going to say and what they've been, you know, going through. He says, what are you discussing as they walk along? And when you hear Cleopas's explanation of what's happened, you see that he had lost all hope in what they thought Jesus was going to do. They were grieving and they'd completely lost hope. Cleopas says, you know, that Jesus, he was tried, he was arrested, and he's killed. And he says, we had hoped that he was the one who had redeemed Israel, but now they'd lost that hope. They'd lost that hope. But nonetheless, they're still talking about this mystery as what's happened. They say to Jesus, we've had this incredible report this morning. The women amongst our followers came to us and said that the tomb was empty, that Jesus is alive, and you know, we've had these incredible reports. And then again, Jesus says to them in words to effect of, well, obviously, you know, haven't you ever read in the scriptures? Didn't you ever hear what Jesus said, what I said, what would happen? And then Jesus explains again and unpacks the whole of the Old Testament for them and how it points towards that this is what was going to happen and that this was expected and part of Jesus's plan on the earth. And Cleopas, when he's recalling this story and he's telling about what happened, he says how his heart was burning inside him as Jesus shared these things and as Jesus explained what would happen. And you can see how that hope was rising up in him again as he began to understand, you know, why Jesus came and part of his mission. His heart was burning inside him. And eventually they reach Emmaus, they reach the town there, and it's getting late, so they invite Jesus in to eat with them. And so Jesus comes in, they still haven't recognized that it's him at this moment, but Jesus comes in and they sit down and they have a meal together. And just as Jesus is breaking the bread and goes to pray for them, suddenly they recognize and they realize that it's Jesus at that moment. And they see for themselves that Jesus is alive and all that he's been explaining, they understand. And they see that Jesus is right there with them and that he is alive. And then at that moment, Jesus disappears. And I love that. But obviously, you know, with this, Jesus was now in his resurrected body, and that had, you know, different qualities to just the normal human body at this moment. But Jesus, you know, they recognize that it was Jesus, and they see that it was him and that he is alive. And so then immediately they get up and they turn around and they head straight back to Jerusalem, the 7 miles. Now, just to put that into perspective, a seven-mile walk is the equivalent of going from the Mumbles Verdi's in the Mumbles to the Liberty Stadium. So a fair way to walk. But they were so excited that even though they just arrived, they got straight back on their feet and headed straight back all the way to Jerusalem. And so we're getting into the late evening now. You know, it would have been dark. It's late in the day, and it's been quite a day so far. And Cleopas and his companion, they arrive back to the disciples, and they burst into the door. And just as before they can get the words out of their mouths to tell them what has happened, that Jesus has appeared to them, the disciples shout out that it's true, Jesus is alive, and he's appeared to Peter as well. And they can't even get their story out. They've walked all this way, and the disciples are so excited, and they're all there in the room together. And then Cleopas is sharing his story about what's happened and how Jesus had appeared to them. And as he's sharing that story, Jesus then appears in the room amongst all of them together in that room. And it says that they frightened the life out of them, really, and they thought it was a ghost. And they were still unsure and still trying to work out what had happened. And Jesus has to explain to them again, look, I am alive. And he says, touch my hands and touch my feet. It is really me. And he explains to them again, and he sits down and eats some fish, and he has a meal with them. And then again, for the third or fourth time that day, Jesus explains to them that all these things that had happened, he said that they would happen. He says, he told them, in Luke 24, it says, he told them that it was written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so Jesus explains to them again that this was part of God's plan, and this is what he said would happen. Because, of course, you know, God created each one of us to be in relationship with God and to know him and to live with him. But because of the wrong things that we've done, that has separated us from God and causes a separation between us. But because Jesus and because God loves each one of us so much that he didn't give up on us, but he sent Jesus to earth as a man. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for the things that we had done wrong for us as a substitute. And he took that for us so that we could be forgiven and our relationship with God could be restored through that. But because Jesus himself was perfect and because he'd never done anything wrong, death couldn't defeat him, it couldn't hold him. And so that's why he rose again on the third day. And that's how we can now have a restored relationship with God. We can know God in our lives and for eternity forever. We can have eternity with God in that relationship because it's restored because of what Jesus has done. And all we have to do is, you know, to turn and believe in Jesus and believe of these great things that he has done for us. And so Jesus explains, you know, all this again to the disciples, and that this was why he was here. And you know, the disciples, they started Easter morning in fear and afraid. John, in his gospel, says that they were hidden away in a room, in a locked room, because they were afraid that because Jesus had been killed and crucified and they were his followers and his co-workers, that they were going to be next. That's what they thought was going to happen. And it says they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They thought, you know, that they would be the next ones to be crucified. So they're hiding away in a locked room. But over the next 4 weeks, Jesus continued to appear to them and to appear to many others, you know, time and time again over that four-week period. And by the end, we see that they were completely transformed and that they were then out in the streets telling everyone what Jesus had done. And they'd gone from hiding away in a locked room to, you know, being out and telling everyone that Jesus is alive and this is what has happened. And Paul, who is one of the early leaders in the church in the first 30 years or so after all this happened, he records some of the appearances that Jesus made. And he says this, Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I saw him also. Isn't that amazing? Oh, you know, and over this four-week period, you know, Jesus left his disciples in no doubt. You know, they were in no doubt that Jesus was alive and that he was real and what had happened was true. Based on, you know, random sightings of Elvis across the world and, you know, in a crowd and like photos like this one that then just, you know, turns out to be that guy. But what, you know, with Jesus, we see that he appeared to 500 people at one time, and that is just incredible, isn't it? And how, you know, those disciples, they expected him to be dead. They thought that it was the end. And yet, you know, 4 weeks later, they knew for sure that this was real and that they had seen Jesus alive, and the transformation in their lives, you know, is incredible. And it reminds me of this story of this book that I read a couple of years ago about this lady, Joanna Ruth, who is a Jewish girl, and she was a teenager during the Second World War, living in Amsterdam. And the book tells of how she survived the war, and all of her family were taken, but she managed to survive by moving from one house to another and one place to another. And at one point, she was hiding away in the attic of this Christian family's house, and she came across a Bible, and she started reading through it, and she read through the Old Testament and everything, and then eventually she got to the stories of Jesus' life. And she says that as she read about Jesus' life and all the things that he had done, how she became amazed by the person that Jesus was, by, you know, his character and his compassion and, you know, the way that he prayed with people and healed people and the love that he showed and the way that he challenged injustice. And she became amazed by the person of Jesus, and she was reading through, discovering it. But then she says that she got to the point where Jesus is arrested and then tried and then put on the cross to be crucified, and how she was reading it thinking, surely there'll be some way out, surely not, surely there'll be some way out, or he'll get down from the cross. And she was reading it expecting, you know, something to happen. But then she gets to the point where Jesus dies, and she says that she was distraught, and she put the book down, and she didn't read anymore, and how she went into, she like was grieving, and she observed a 7-day period of mourning, and according to, like, you know, the Jewish customs and stuff, and she observed this 7 period of mourning and didn't read on. But then eventually, she says, you know, after that, after she'd gone through that mourning period, she brought herself to read on in the story and see, you know, just what happened next. And then obviously she reads on and discovers, you know, the resurrection, that Jesus came, you know, back to life and that he rose again. And she says how she was amazed by it and so overjoyed. And she says, you know, like, listen to, like, how the women, they ran away fearful but full of joy. She said, you know, that's how I felt. And she was, oh, just amazed. This incredible story to read. And it's just amazing to see how, you know, she was saying how she found the person of Jesus, and she found faith, you know, in Jesus, in that personal relationship with Jesus. She found faith in that, and she discovered, you know, who Jesus was and the person that he was. And in, yeah, reading that, you know, it's just an incredible story, you know, and how overjoyed she was when she found, you know, that he had risen again. And again, for her, you know, she had discovered that piece of Jesus, and it transformed her life too. And it brings me back to what Peter said in the way that he described it, when he says, "In God's great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead." And that's what, you know, this girl discovered. And, you know, that's what I know I've discovered in my life. And knowing that Jesus is alive, it births that living hope, doesn't it, that we now have. And we have this living hope both for now and for the future. For the future in the sense that, you know, death isn't the end. But because Jesus risen again, you know, we too can have eternal life and that relationship with God forever. And the hope for now, in the sense that gives us a real purpose in life, doesn't it? Paul in 1 Corinthians, you know, as mentioned earlier, he was talking about in one of his letters how the resurrection is so important, and, you know, yeah, why it's so important. He was explaining that if it had ended on the cross and Jesus died on the cross and that was the end of the story, and, you know, death is the end, then we might as well just say to each other, you know, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die, because, you know, nothing is lasting. But he's saying how, because of Jesus rising, you know, from the dead and the resurrection, that, you know, there is lasting, and our life isn't lived in vain. But what we do, and when we live for God, there is something that lasts, and it gives life that real meaning and purpose, that there is something lasting, and it's incredible. So yeah, this message of living hope because Jesus rose from the dead, you know, this is what we celebrate at Easter, and it's a fantastic message, isn't it? And something of great joy and something for everyone. And so that's why it's so brilliant to be here together this morning to celebrate Easter together and, you know, all that Jesus has done for us. So shall we pray together again and thank Jesus for what he's done? Yeah, Father, I thank you that, you know, you do love us and you didn't give up on us, Father. And I thank you that you sent Jesus as a man and that he died on the cross and rose again. And I thank you, Jesus, that you gave yourself for us. And because of you, because of your resurrection, that we can know you and have you in our lives and that there is purpose and that we can have eternity with you. And I thank you, God, that you love us and that we can know you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.